today on Real Radio.
The Bible says right here that there is a gloom. There is a veil over the entire earth, and it's demonic right now. We think, hey, what a great day. We had a great day today. You ain't seen nothing yet. When the Lord comes back, everything is going to be as God intended it. It is going to be awesome. It is going to be amazing.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called What Are We Waiting For? Part 2 continues now in a series called The God of Our Salvation, the book of Isaiah. Thanks for joining us today. You know, Isaiah was God's prophet in ancient Judah between the years of 740 and 700 BC. Isaiah brought comfort and truth to the Jewish people, but he was also God's voice of judgment when they refused to turn from their sins. The book of Isaiah, by the way, has the most quoted verses in the Bible when it comes to the birth, the life, and the death of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah's prophecies go far into the future when Christ returns in the second coming. In Isaiah chapter 25, we learn that there are some things we don't have to wait for. We can experience them right now. But there are other things that we do have to wait for, and it's all about the anticipation of God's promise of a real, honest-to-goodness model world, where our praise and worship to a faithful God will become even more precious. Now in part 2, we'll continue to wait for the second coming of Christ and his 1,000-year reign here on earth. So today on day 2 of this lesson, Pastor Jack tells us that we are waiting for the very best to happen. Right now, there's a demonic veil casting its shadow over the earth. But when Christ returns, he'll lift that veil and Satan will no longer be the ruler of the age. And now continuing his lesson called What Are We Waiting For? Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
God says, I'm going to come back and I'm going to avenge those nations that rejected the poor. And it's amazing to realize that that verse in Deuteronomy 32, God says, hey, don't worry, justice is coming. Am I not storing up in my treasury? He's keeping a record against the wicked. Wow, can you imagine? God keeps perfect record. Romans 12, 19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. This is a huge temptation for all of us. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's hard, especially if you have the power to avenge someone who's wronged you. And here's the tough part. You might want to write this down. Get ready. If you've ever experienced justifiable wrongs, has someone ever hurt you and they were in the wrong and you were in the right and they really hurt you and you've got photographs and you've got text and emails to prove it and you can go to court and show it and everybody in the universe would rule in your favor, right? You were justifiably hurt. With that justification, you feel empowered. Listen, as a Christian, you feel empowered that the weight of the system is with you and that person's gonna get hammered down. And you go to court or you go to before the judge or you meet whatever and it doesn't go that way. That's the big hurt. When you have justifiable hurts, you can prove it. They wronged me, they robbed me, they inflicted pain upon me and I can prove it. And the godless system goes against you. That's happened to all of us, I would think. If not, just cheer up. It's going to come to you someday. See, we get all excited, and I understand that. We all do. But God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Back off, Christian. God is saying, back off. Yeah. Oh, no, I'm going to go there. I'm going to punch the guy right in the nose. Why would you do that when what God has in store is either that man's salvation? How cool is that? Really? Really? You mean God to save him? No. I want him to burn. No, God wants the guy saved. But imagine if he doesn't get saved. God's judgment and vengeance is perfect. God doesn't overreact. Think of it. Nobody's in the pit of hell tonight because God overreacted. God is so holy that their situation that they find themselves in this night is justified before the righteous bench of the holy God. Listen, church, we have a very low view of sin and of God's righteousness. And we have a tendency to grade on a curve. God doesn't do that. The person and sacrifice of Jesus was so perfect and so pure and so holy and so other than us that to reject him warrants, and it is fair, hell. We don't get that because we are unjust. What are we waiting for? Well, in one thing, every generation of believers throughout God's work on earth has longed for the return of God, return of Christ. For example, it's not the only example, because I could argue that Old Testament saints longed for his presence as well, but Revelation chapter 2 and 3, what's that all about? The seven letters to the seven churches. I submit to you tonight that every generation of believers longs for the return of God, but is it in judgment or is it in the coming of Christ for us as believers? For us as believers. The world doesn't want God or Christ to return, but you do, don't you? So how can there be such a strange view on that? Because he's coming back to judge them. He's coming back to pick us up. That's good news. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, I'll just paraphrase this for a moment. In those two chapters, Jesus himself gives a description of what his church was and is and will be during this time on earth. And in the letters to the seven churches, he wrote to the church at Ephesus, the first church. And why did he write to them? What was his critique? Well, they were a distracted church. That's scary. They were a great church. The book of Ephesians is written to that church in your Bible. And Jesus speaks to them again in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. And it's a distracted church. And what does he say to them? You need to return to your first love. There's a danger in loving God and being distracted by the things of this world. And all of us know how that is. Secondly, the church at Smyrna. What was this assessment of that church? The church was faithful, but in their situation, they needed to be faithful even unto death. A lot of Christians are dying today for their faith. Think of that. Three, Pergamos. A church compromised, and they needed to get back to the Word. A church compromised, but they needed to return. His word to them was, get back to the Word. Go back to the Bible. Thyatira, a very religious church. It looked great on the outside, but they needed a revival. As we go through the descriptions of these churches, it could be us here tonight. Sardis, a church that was dead. And Jesus says, you need new life. You're dead. You need to be brought back to life. The church of Laodicea, a church that is carnal, and he said, you need to repent. And I deliberately at the end went out of order, and wonder if you caught it. The one I saved for the last is actually the sixth church listed, not the seventh, but the sixth, the church at Philadelphia, Turkey today. A church that was holding fast. Nothing negative is said about it. It was holding fast. And isn't it interesting that Jesus' word to them, if I sum it up, it's this, keep watching. Be watching and keep watching. Because you have kept my word and not denied my name, I've set before you an open door. Be alert. Stay alert. He doesn't criticize them. That's the church, by the way, you want to be and I want to be when he comes back. And throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, the requirement laid upon any believer was to long for the presence of God. Abraham longed for the presence of God. Noah longed for the presence of God. Moses for the presence of God. David for the presence of God. One thing have I desired, that will I seek after, right? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. The longing of the believer. We're waiting for him to make things right. In the second coming, when he returns, he will make things right on this earth. That's going to be awesome. The third thing is found in verses 6 and 7, and that is we're waiting for the very best to happen. We're waiting for the very best to happen. What are we waiting for? Well, we're waiting for the very best to happen. You say, what does that mean, the very best to happen? It's this. When Christ returns in the second coming and he establishes his kingdom, Notice where he does it. Verse 6. And in this mountain, that's Mount Zion, the Lord of hosts will make for all the people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees or the best vines, and of fat things full of marrow, that's just super tasty meat, of well-refined wines on the lees, that's aged wine, and he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast. This is amazing. Please mark that. I'll explain it in a moment. You're going to want to really, really enjoy the meaning of that. The surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. What's he talking about? When Christ returns, this portion of scripture means, and listen to this, because we can relate to this, and then yet again, we cannot, because we, you know, the old proverbial argument about how do you, you know, you take a frog and you put him in a pot and you turn on the stove and you cook him in the pot and he won't jump out. But if you put a frog in a pot when the water's boiling, he'll jump out. Why does he stay in the pot if you heat him up cold or slowly? He doesn't realize things are happening around him. He winds up being okay with all that's going around. He writes everything off. It's status quo. It's fine. It's cool. And he winds up boiling himself and dying. Well, listen, it's just like that right now, this way. This verse tells us that God is going to lift the demonic shroud that covers the earth in oppression and demonic influence. Right now, you and I are living, and we don't even realize it, like the frog in the pot. We live every day under a blanket of demonic oppression and attack. The whole world does. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Think about it for a moment. Look, I don't know where you live, but if you live in Chino Hills, those of you who drive up from Anaheim or Yorba Linda, I know the hills have a lot to do with this weather thing I'm going to mention in a moment. The further you live out toward the empire, the IE, it's not so much, but I'm talking about the famous June gloom. The marine layer comes in off the ocean, covers thick the sky, and temperatures are kept down. It's dark, and it looks gloomy. I love it, but it looks gloomy. And you don't realize it until the sun begins to poke through and illuminates the yard or the city. Are you with me? And there's all of a sudden things change. Something's happening. The Bible says right here that there is a gloom. There is a veil over the entire earth, and it's demonic right now. We think, hey, what a great day. We had a great day today. You ain't seen nothing yet. When the Lord comes back, everything is going to be as God intended it. Jesus will restore this earth under his millennial reign, and it will freak people out. It is going to be awesome. It is going to be amazing. It's kind of unnerving, you guys, to realize perhaps maybe that Satan, according to the Bible, people don't want to hear this, but the Bible says that Satan is the god of this age. Did you know that? Little g, though. Okay, little g. He's not competing against God. He's the ruler of this age. Did you know that there's an epic battle between good and evil, light and darkness on this globe, in your heart, in your mind, everywhere. And it's between the forces of darkness and the forces of light, the forces of heaven and the forces of hell. It's being played out on this battlefield, the universe. It's specifically being played out on this earth where souls are the prize. And it's demonic. And if any, think about this, if any good happens, if any grace happens, it's because God has broken through the enemy ranks. Right now, you are enjoying pleasure or peace or health or whatever it may be. Whatever's good, James says, has come from the Father of lights from above. Amen. God's grace breaks through into this shrouded world like fog covers the ground. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, Matthew 4, verse 3, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, now when the tempter came to him, Jesus, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Boy, that's kind of pushy, isn't it? You ever think about that? God on earth in human skin, and Satan comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, by the way, in your English Bible, it says if, doesn't it? That's not the actual word. Yeah, that's right. It's since. Since you be the Son of God. You know what Satan's doing? This is amazing. Satan's saying, I know my rights. I know you're God here in skin. I understand that. Since you are the Son of God, he's trying to get Jesus to flex. Show your power. Chop, chop. Do your thing. I don't deny your power, Jesus. But you are standing on my turf. Since you are the Son of God, notice he's telling God what to do. Since you are the Son of God, do this. Do what? Turn these stones into bread. 40 days Jesus had been without food. You think he was hungry? Come on, Jesus. You're God. See these rocks? You made the rocks. You can make them bread. Are you hungry? You deserve it. Has anybody come over these 40 days to bring you anything? Your little creations, your little people? They've brought you nothing. If you're going to make it happen, you've got to do it on your own. Just roll up your sleeves and turn these stones into bread. Do you think that would appeal to Jesus? Absolutely, or else it wouldn't have been a temptation. It had to be real. Is that a little unnerving for you? Oh, come on. Come on, Karen. You deserve it. I don't know anything about you, Karen. I'm just using your name right now. You deserve it. Who's come? No one cares about you. Why don't you take the matter into your own hands? God will forgive you if you mess up. It's okay. His grace is amazing. It's okay. Or Bill or Fred or Jack or whatever you are, whoever you are. Verse 4, Matthew 4, 4, but Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus answers back, pure Bible, book of Deuteronomy. Boom! How did Jesus fight Satan in the flesh? Bible. Right, we want him. We want the avenge part. We want the revenge part. We want Jesus to pull out this 3-foot-long sword out of his robe and slice the devil up right there and leave him bleeding. That's what we want, because we love, you know, it's like that's what I'd do if I was writing a Hollywood script. Jesus says, no, this is how you win it. You quote the Bible. You stand on the Bible and you say Bible. You speak Bible to it. Then the devil, verse 5, took him up into the holy city, Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, notice Satan's quoting the Bible, he shall give his angels charge over you. And, look, watch, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You know what he left out? Did you know that Satan misquoted the Bible? Right here with Jesus? He left out Psalm 91, verse 11, to keep you in all your ways. Satan misquoted the Bible. He'll do it to you too. Man, we could end this study tonight and just hover right here. How well should you and I know the Bible? Enough to detect when Satan prostitutes it and brings it to us half truth. He takes the truth and he perverts it and makes it now a half a truth, which a half a truth is what? It's a lie. Wow. How much we need to know the word. He says, verse 7, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Verse 8, and again the devil took him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So Satan was able to produce some sort of a dream or vision in front of Jesus' eyes. And look what he says, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Okay, do you think that's freakish? I think it's incredibly perverted. I can see in my imagination Satan at this moment almost drooling with a little glee. He He's hungry. He's tired. I think he's going to slip up. I think we got him. And then he starts thinking, if you just bow down and worship me, that's what he wants. That's what he wants. Do you know, listen, he is so messed up that the Antichrist, remember, he's going to possess the Antichrist. And when he possesses him, the Antichrist will be a man talking, speaking to nations. And Satan will be leering out through his eyes, peeping through the man's eyes. And when the world bows to give the Antichrist accolades, Satan is so perverted that that's close enough to him. He's just, yes, yes. The world is bowing to this man and Satan's possessing him. They're not even bowing to Satan, but he'll take it. Oh, if you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you it all. Isn't that sick? All of a sudden, worship should be much more precious to you because Satan hates it. Listen, you want to drive demonic powers from your home? Worship the Lord. Put on, don't put, listen, with all due respect, I was going to say, put on Christian music. Don't put on Christian music. Put on worship music. Worship the Lord. And listen, Satan hates it. He can't handle it. He freaks. He can't handle that. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled. They can't understand it. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Notice what the issue is. Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers because the issue is Jesus is the image of God, should shine upon them.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called What Are We Waiting For? Part 2. Thanks for joining us today, and you know, our hope is that God will strengthen your heart to keep waiting and to keep watching for the Lord to return. What Are We Waiting For? Part 2 is part of Pastor Jack's series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. It's a series that brings to light the ministry of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who shared with us the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, over 700 years before he was born. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, have you had a chance to catch a few videos on Pastor Jack's YouTube channel? He's got some amazing, hard-hitting topics on there that can really help your faith. In these videos, Pastor Jack tackles some pretty controversial subjects. So if you're a Christian who wants to dive deeper into what the Bible says about border control, immigration, abortion, gun control, racism, socialism, and drug use, the series is called Engaging the Culture. It's critical that believers stay informed about what's happening in their culture today, when so many of our leaders aren't lobbying for the gospel or the church. Now, most of us have paid some attention to YouTube, so next time you sit down at the computer, head over to Real Life with Jack Hibbs, the YouTube channel, and learn how to engage the culture that you live in and point others towards Christ. And don't forget to click on the notifications icon for the latest video. If you need more info, it's available at our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our desire here at Real Radio is to give you the support you need to carry on your journey of faith with Christ. And there are some great ways that you can support us as well. You can like Pastor Jack's page on Facebook and be sure to tell your friends about it. You can even subscribe to Pastor Jack's YouTube channel and follow him on Instagram. So for more ways to support this ministry, check out Pastor Jack on social media. Hey, here's our phone number if you should need it. It's 877-RR-RADIO. That's a toll-free phone call. 877-777-2346. Also, here's the address. Jot this one down. P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.